First book of Samuel, please, in chapter number 1. And we'll read at verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship, and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now further over, please, in chapter number 3. Chapter number 3, verse number 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground, and all Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now deliberately in this order, going back to chapter 2 again, please, verse number 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Now, God will bless the public reading of these few verses of Scripture to us this afternoon. I suppose as we have been considering today various aspects of the life of the Lord Jesus, there has been born surely into our hearts a desire perhaps to love him a little more fervently and to follow him a little more closely than ever we have done before. And it's good that our affections should be centred fully and completely on the Lord Jesus. It's good that our hearts should be set fully and completely on following him. It's said of men such as Joshua that they wholly followed the Lord. And yet when we come to the first book of Samuel, we find that we're in a completely different kind of atmosphere altogether. For Samuel, as we observed the other evening, is the book of divided affections. It starts with divided affections in this home here of this man called Elkanah. He had two wives, and that means that he had divided affections. If you care, you will find that the charge is laid against Israel on three occasions in the two books of Samuel. It is laid against Israel when they chose Saul as their king, and you can find that quite simply. It is laid against Israel when they rebelled against David and when they took the part of Absalom in the second book in chapter number 15. And firstly, it is laid against Israel in 1 Samuel chapter number 7 in relation to the defeat that was suffered when the ark was taken to the battlefield. And so in 1 Samuel 7 and in 1 Samuel 12 and in 2 Samuel 15, they are told words to the effect that they must return to the Lord with their whole heart. And so it was a heart problem that afflicted the people of God in these days. It was the problem of divided loyalties and divided affections, and that is what we find at the very beginning of the book. My brethren and sisters, the purpose of teaching today, as the purpose of all teaching, is that our affections for the Lord Jesus might grow stronger and be warmer, and that only that is any basis for following him. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And that affection which we have for him should be displayed in our attitude to Scripture and in our attitude to others. If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. Affection is the basis, and devotion to Christ is the basis of service. I want just very briefly this afternoon to address your attention to the opening few chapters of the first book of Samuel, where we see some of the problems that came because of divided affections, and where we see the answer that is given in the incoming of Samuel. You understand, don't you, that the problem in chapter 1 is the problem of division in the house. Here we have a divided house. We have already said divided affections. It is manifested in a divided house. When we come into the chapters that follow, we find that it is manifested in Israel. Because what is seen in Elkanah's house is but evidence of the condition of the people. And as we follow on from chapter 1, we find we do not now have a divided house, but we have a defiled sanctuary. and there is defilement in the house, in the temple, called here, interestingly enough, the temple, and that follows. Division and defilement. You understand, don't you, that it's easy now to come to the last great problem, and we see there that there was defeat in the battlefield. As the ark was taken up, recall what they said. They said, it will save us. And they chose the symbol rather than the substance, and that led to defeat on the battlefield. My brethren and sisters, it may be that we are in a condition somewhat like the condition at the first book of Samuel. I want you to see that it's possible that there is division in the house, possible that there is defilement in the temple, possible that we know defeat in the battlefield. And I address the question today, how can we change that? And how can we live a victorious life for God in the midst of a generation that is known by poor, puerile, second-rate Christianity? How can we grasp the real things of God? We will see today that the answer came in the man Samuel. That man brought peace into the house. He brought priestliness into the temple. And he brought power into the battlefield as he sought to live for God. Let us address these very, very briefly this afternoon. I want you to see, first of all, as we have already indicated, that there was division in the house. It is sad to see this. What a kind of house this was. It was at Ramath en Zophim, the heights of the two watchers, that Elkanah dwelt in high ground. And Abi was there in high ground. And there appeared to be the fact that he was someone who sought to put divine principle into practice. Because he went up, of course, to Shiloh every year. Even that fell short of the divine requirement. But nevertheless, he went up. But do you see the problem? He had two wives. Hannah, grace, graciousness. And of course, by the order the Spirit of God has given us, probably his first wife. But then you ask the question, what happened, what came in? Penina, red pearl. Something that was fascinating, alluring, attractive. And here we have the problem. He is faced with this spiritually attractive woman called Hannah. And this outwardly physically attractive woman, red pearl, something fascinating called Penina. My brethren and sisters, I tell you, those who would seek to live for God will have always presented to them the attractions of the adversary. And don't be surprised that they're attractive. Whether it be the attraction of money, whether it be physical attraction to onto forbidden territory, or whether it be the attraction of pride and ambition, Satan's attractions always appear to be attractive. And yet, Satan always takes and never gives. Beware that kind of thing. What is attractive? What is alluring? What would seek to take the attention? And it led to division in the house, divided affections. I wonder at the end of our conference day, I want to speak to my young brethren and sisters. Learn to cultivate devotion to the Master. Learn to cultivate affection for the Lord Jesus. Make sure He is prime. Make sure He is everything. And make sure that you seek Him first and seek Him alone. And I tell you the truth of God. If you do that, everything else will fall into place. Nothing is in place if He doesn't put it in place. And it's only in place when He has the first place. And so you see, we have the problem of divided affection. And it may well be there are things, I speak to my young brother and sister, things pulling at you, taking you away from Him. The allurements of a decadent entertainment industry. The allurements of money and all that that gives. The appeal of the present age. My brethren and sisters, don't let it attract you. And there may well be, I tell you the truth of God, you may say to me today, well, what I do may not necessarily be sinful. But you may be doing something that's not sinful, but it's unprofitable in Christian life. Be wary of that kind of thing. We've already seen the pool of sport. Keep clear of it. We see the pool of the world. Keep clear of it. The attraction of entertainment. Keep clear of it. Don't suck the dry bones of a decadent society, but sit at the banqueting table that God prepares for you. Your life will be better, more fulfilled, more joyful, more profitable. And I tell you, don't do it and you'll never be anything for God. And so this man is presented with that. And what happens in the house? She waits. She weeps. But praise God, she wins. And she desires a child. You say, any child? No, she wants a man child. Does she want a man child, just any man child? I would submit for your consideration that this godly woman understood the problem of Israel and desired a man to deliver the nation. I would submit that was what was in her mind. She desired to raise a child for God. Young sisters, young married sisters, there is no higher dignity than raising a family for God. If God has given you that inestimable privilege, don't sacrifice it on the altar of materialism. Raise your family for God and give them the time that a mother should give, and don't be absent when they need you for whatever reason. And this woman raised her son for God. It is recorded that they came, they were an Ephrathite. They were Levites, actually. The Chronicles tells us that. A Levite family. And of course, she desires that he be raised for God. Now, I've got to hurry on. And so here we have Hannah, and here we have the child. You know what she meant? She had this woman, an understanding husband, but he caused the problem. It's all very well been understanding when you caused the problem. He had caused the problem. It was he who had married a second wife. Of course, we should pause just to say, that never is countenanced in the Word of God, nor has it divine approval. And then I want you to observe that she had an unsympathetic priest who could not discern the problem that gripped her heart. And then she had, I tell you, I don't know how to call her, she had an undeserved rival. She had an undeserved rival. And she rose above it for God. I tell you, place her amongst the greats of faith, this woman, Hannah. And we must move on very quickly. Now, I'm calling on your knowledge of this section, I know that. But I want you to notice, please, not only was there division in the house, but we've already seen that there was defilement in the tent. This, of course, is the tabernacle, which has been at Shiloh for some hundreds of years, and has become more or less a permanent structure, and is now called the tent. Now, you see, what have you got here? Well, can I suggest that in the house, in the temple, there was three things that marked them. First of all, they were tied up with tradition instead of truth. If you look, you will see that how they divided the sacrifices, and even where Eli sat, these were never countenanced by Scripture, and traditions had come up that had superseded divine truth. Can I appeal today? Stick to the Scriptures 100%. Don't fall short of them and don't go beyond them. If it's not based on the book, it is a shaky foundation and the structure will fall. And they had tradition instead of truth. Elevated priests sitting in a throne. A tabernacle built up. Human regulations concerning the sacrifice. Keep clear of all that thing. I tell you, I was brought up where that kind of thing was right. It was like coming from an arid desert. It was coming like coming into an oasis, just to find a place where folks just dealt with the Scriptures and nothing else. Praise God for the local assembly. I want you to see, please. I want you to see exactly what happened. There was tradition instead of truth, and there was sin instead of separation. They were robbing God, they were engaging in immoral conduct, and all that associated with the house. And there was dimness instead of discernment. They had no discernment as to the spiritual needs of God's people. I tell you, priestly men should never have been like that. They should have a merciful heart. They should have been able to be touched with the infirmities of God's people. But these priestly so-called men didn't have that. Praise God, today we have a great high priest who is able to be touched with the feelings, the infirmities. Now I want you to notice, please, about Samuel. His mother brings him up to the house. Now, I'm skating over the surface of that, you know that. His mother brings him up to the house. Now you might say to me, you know, somebody said to me, she was a heartless individual, imagining abandoning a child. Well, you know, sometimes my face gets red, not with running, but with a kind of indignation. A heartless woman! Nobody had a greater affection for a son than she had. She came up every year. Yes, she came up every year and brought a little coat. But it may well be she came up more than once just a year. She had a desire for a child. But you know, she wants to have the child raised for God. And she brings him up to Shiloh. Now I want you to notice, please, just something about this child. And we're going to speak now about the growth of the child. And the fact that, of course, he was marked by features that ought to mark those young brethren and sisters who are seeking to grow for God. I want you to notice three things about him. I want you to notice his discipline. He led a disciplined life. Dealing with the doors. The word of God says that he did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. It says that he ministered before the Lord being a child girded with a linen ephod. He led a disciplined life. We were thinking earlier when our brother Brian was speaking. I don't know if he used the word. I know he had it in mind. A kind of disciplined mind and a disciplined life. Well, this child had a disciplined life. And as it grew, it was disciplined. Young brethren and sisters, redeem the time. If you want to do anything for God, you must lead a disciplined life. Don't be sloppy and slothful and casual in your use of time. When it's gone, it can never be recovered. Gone. And lead a disciplined life. Disciplined in prayer. Disciplined in the scriptures. Disciplined in your attendance at the meeting. I tell you that. I well remember an old brother said to me, I quoted it the other night, said to me, you know, when I was young. Well, he looked old. He looked old. 11 later, he was less than 50. So he was very young, actually. But nevertheless, he did say, join nothing and keep clear of everything. Well, that's good advice for a Christian. Join nothing. I remember that day, a brother standing with me says, oh, but you should join the local assembly. He says, you don't join a local assembly. You're in fellowship in a local assembly. Completely different thing. You see, he led a disciplined life. Discipline your time. Tell me. How long have you spent this week in studying the book? Now, it's good to pick up a verse and that kind of thing. You say, preacher, it's all right for you. I go to work every day from, well, up until not so many years ago, I was in secular. How often did you spend studying the book? We get funny expressions nowadays. People say things to me like, we've got to chill out. I said to the brother who said that, do you sit in the refrigerator? How do you chill out? Another young brother says, I've got to have quality time. Quality time. I didn't know what that meant, quality time. The only quality thing I know in the world is you can get chocolates in the UK called Quality Street, and I can link the two. Quality time and chilling out. Chilling out. I thought his nose would be blue and his hand would be red. Chilling out. Listen. I want to be serious. You have attractions that the past generation never had. You've got money that my generation didn't have. I thank God I didn't have it. I thank God I didn't have it. But I'm telling you, spend hours in this book. I'm not just talking to my young brother, I'm talking to my young sister. I used to be in an assembly in the north of Ayrshire called Kilburnie. There was an old lady in fellowship there in her 80s, Mrs. Stone. We were young, and when you're young, you know everything. And we sat in the Bible reading, and we solved every problem in 2 seconds. And then walking home, Mrs. Stobel would say to me quite often, John, I couldn't tell you in there, but I tell you now, you're way out in verse 2. Mrs. Stobel knew the book better than the brethren who were sitting round. You know, and if you went to visit her in the little wooden house, she'd be sitting at a little desk studying the scriptures. Not to preach, she would never do that, but just to get to know more about the God behind the book. Is that what you want to get, young brother? You want to get to know the God behind the book, A Disciplined Life? Or do you spend it in sport? If you want to go into sport, try tracking. I'll give you plenty of exercise. The best sport that I know. Tied up with the attractions of a world. I'm not negative. I want you to see today. Go in for that and you're sucking in a dry bone. I want you to get the best out of it. Discipline for God. Not only was he disciplined, not only is disciplined, but look at his dress. Every year his mother brought him up a little coat. Verse number 19 of chapter 2. His mother made a little coat. Now, you might say, what's the significance of his mother making a little coat? Well, any mother would, wouldn't it? I'm thinking of spiritual significance. A little coat. I can remember when my first son got married, he said at the wedding that he was reminiscing and back over the years, you see. And he spoke about going to school. And he said, you see, you went to school, I don't know the same year, but the new year started every September. And he said, when he was in primary school, for the first 2 to 3 weeks, or maybe for the first 2 to 3 months of the term, he thought none of his co-pupils had any hands. And the reason was that their mother always bought them a new blazer, but bought it too big because it had to last for a year and more. So you see, the blazer went away over the hands like this, and they ran around like this. And then gradually the hands appeared, and he learned that they didn't have. She brought up a coat just to fit him every year. Now, clothing tells you something about character. And you know what she wanted? She wanted him to have the character that fitted his age. Now, you young brethren and sisters, I'm not asking you to be 17-year-old pensioner. That's abhorrent. Just as it is to have a pensioner who acts as he's 17-year-old. We want you to be your age. You can be young and still powerful for God. You can have a character that's just your age. Keep that in mind, please. I remember a young brother of 16, no, 14 he was, and he said to me, have you read Calvin's Institutes of Religion? Well, I looked at them and ran away. Calvin's Institutes of Religion. I said, what are you doing with that? He says, I'm reading them. I said, boys are dear. I don't know if you say that. Boys are dear, you're reading Calvin's Institutes of Religion. He says, what would you advise? I would say to advise you to sell them if you can get, being a Scotsman, sell them if you can get some money for them. If not, just throw them in the dump. Yeah. Trying to pretend he was a 60 or 70 year old. Be your age. But I tell you, it's possible to be spiritual at 17 and spiritual at 50. And don't go in for this silly notion that you're saved. And then you wait to get baptized, and that means you live a wee bit more godly. And then, when you really want a restricted life, you come into assembly fellowship. If I'm speaking to any young people today, saved and not baptized, the day they put the thing right is to see your brethren after this meeting. And get baptized. Baptism changes nothing, as far as the Lordship of Christ is concerned. Baptism, you don't rise to walk in newness of life when you come out of the baptistry, or the tank, or whatever you call it. You did that at Salvation's Day, and baptism just displays that truth. And so his dress, he developed. God looks for good, steady development, not mushroom growth. So young believer, go in for that, just to grow in the things of God. I want you to notice, and we'll need to just notice what it says. Let's mention his development. It says that he ministered and grew before the Lord. Do you see that in verse number 21? He grew before the Lord. In other words, he was conscious of the fact that he was under divine scrutiny. He was growing before the Lord. Unbelievers, what an opportunity with a young life to grow to do something for God. Make sure that you always have in mind that you're before his eye, and there's divine scrutiny upon you. You're growing before the Lord. Now, I could say a lot more about that, but you would miss your tea. Now, let's just think Let's just think about defeat in the battlefield. Defeat in the battlefield. I'll be finished in a few minutes. A few Scottish minutes. I want you to notice, please. They chose the symbol rather than the substance. The ark, it will save us. They were mad by spiritual pride. They went out to the battle. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, out they went. I haven't had time today, maybe we will, as time goes on over these meetings, to speak about that remarkable intervention when the Lord called in Samuel. But I'm thinking now of defeat in the battlefield. And it was the symbol rather than the substance. My brethren and sisters, there are symbols in the New Testament Bible. The breaking of bread is a symbol. The covering of the sister is a symbol. And we believe them. And they are simply not negotiable. They're not negotiable. Doesn't matter what anybody says. And if somebody turns and says to you, well, my experience has been different, I said the other night, well, your experience wrong and the Bible's right. But listen. The symbol rather than the substance. It may well be that I gather to remember the Lord Jesus, but it's just a routine that has no substance. It may well be that I've been baptized and everybody thinks I'm doing well, but underneath, you know that you're relying on the symbol rather than the substance. We are never told to do that in Scripture. And the fact that I gather in assembly fellowship should not be the matter of spiritual pride. It should be the matter of spiritual thanksgiving that drives me into the presence of God to bless him for his grace and thank him for what Calvary has done. And the substance is real when I seek to get to know him better every day. Paul says that I might know him. Young believer, older believer, is that our desire? You see, I met him the day he saved my precious soul. Praise God you did. But do you know him any better since that day? Are you closer and nearer? Many years later, another battle was fought. Samuel's great revival of 1 Samuel 7. And do you know what he said? He will save us. Not it will save us, but he will save us. If I get to know him, I will value the symbols. But as I get to know him, I will want to know more and more the Christ who's behind the symbols. And that's the only basis for living for God. If you go by the symbols only, you'll lead a defeated Christian life. You won't know what it is to be an overcomer. You know, I remember saying over here in Canada some time ago, I think it was over in this part, but this I finish. You're supposed to say finally 4 times. Now, let me finish with this. If you turn to the Song of Songs, chapter 6, some of you may remember saying that he says to her, you're terrible as an army with my banners. I don't know what your reaction you'll get. But if the reaction is unkind, you can say, well, you don't know the Bible, do you? To be terrible as an army with banners. What's an army with banners? Next time you come to Edinburgh, go to the museum there, and you'll see an imperial eagle gained at Waterloo by Ensign Ewart. It was one of the turning points of the battle when he gripped the banner of the French Old Guard. An army that's lost its banner is a defeated army. He says to her, you're an overcomer. You're terrible as an army with banners. My brethren and sisters, Israel knew that. And they raised a stone, and they called it Ebenezer. I used to stand at a place everybody knows, the centre of Scotland, Cobbridgeway. And I used to look at a building, and it had on it Ebenezer. And I wondered who Ebenezer was. And then I was introduced to a man called Ebenezer Rogers. And I thought, they named the building after him. And then I got to know that it means hitherto hath the Lord helped us. To look back over life and see the vicissitudes of testimony and say, by God's grace we came through. Young brother, young sister, grasp it with both hands. Go in for the things of God and make sure that your devotion to Him is never. This is the first book of Samuel in chapter number 3. Chapter number 3, please, of the first book of Samuel. And we'll read at verse number 1. 1 Samuel, chapter number 3, and reading at verse number 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, and for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning the house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. And Eli called Samuel, and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. One verse, please, in the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 and verse number 11. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. Now God will bless the public reading of the sacred scriptures to us this afternoon. As we addressed our attention yesterday afternoon to these opening chapters of the book of Samuel, we saw that the problems in Israel were broadly divided into threefold. There was, we indicated in chapter number 1, division in the house. And then we saw that there was defilement in the temple. And lastly, we saw that there was defeat in the battlefield. And we saw that as the man Samuel, or the boy Samuel, was God's answer to each of these problems. In the house he brought peace, in the house of God, in the temple he brought priestliness, and on the battlefield he brought power. And so this afternoon I want to address our attention to this third little chapter that is a veritable oasis in a somewhat barren situation that is found in the nation of Israel. Here is where God speaks and where God acts. Here is where all that Samuel has hoped, or all that Hannah rather has hoped, is about now to be seen to be the will of God and to be marked with promise of later fruition. I want to look at three things this afternoon, because particularly again, I'm speaking to my young brethren and to my young sisters. And particularly again, I want you to see that in 1 Samuel 3, despite everything, God is interested in one boy at Shiloh. God lays his hand on one individual at Shiloh. At this time of conference, I'm speaking to young brethren and sisters. I'm looking at you from the platform. If the Lord does not come, and by God's grace you're preserved, I don't know how many of you will ever go on for God. I'm speaking to some, no doubt, who will be abject failures. I'm speaking to some, no doubt, who will go on and be a power for God. I'm asking you today to be like Samuel and to grasp the issues of spiritual life so that you are an overcomer and that you live and you work for the Christ who saved you by dying at Calvary. I don't know where you'll go. It may be you're at the conference and your interest in spiritual things is shallow. I want to say this. There are three decisions an individual is faced with. The decision whether it will be heaven or whether it will be the lake of fire. That's decision number one. Has everyone made that decision for salvation? Has everyone got Christ as Savior? If not, you can get saved in this ministry meeting this afternoon. That's the first decision. Then, having accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, will it be a carnal Christian, or will it be a Christian interested in spiritual things? Where are you going? Carnality or spirituality? But there's another decision. If you're going to be interested in spiritual things, will it be shallow things, weak things, powerless things, modern things, or will it be the deep things of God? Young brother, young sister, I'm appealing to you to be interested not in the shallow, second-rate, second-degree Christianity of our present generation, but to go in for what many dear saints enjoy, the real deep things of God, such as Samuel. I want you to see three things about him this afternoon. I want you to see, first of all, his consecration as a young man. And then I want you to see his call as a young man. And then I want you to see with you his confirmation in the service of God. Firstly, let us address our attention to his consecration. And the child, the boy Samuel, ministered unto the Lord before Eli. The boy. I said it yesterday, I say it again. You don't wait until you're 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 to become interested in the things of God. Young men and women, listen to this. There is nothing more tragic than seeing in an assembly folks who have never really been interested in the Scriptures and who come to the age of 40-odd and think as brethren they should be overseers simply because age gives them the prospect of what they see as promotion. Nothing more tragic handling a Bible of which they are ignorant, swayed by every wind of modern teaching. Says the word of God, we read from Ecclesiastes, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails. What is the scripture to do? It's to be a goad. You know what a goad is? A goad stimulates. The scriptures are to stimulate. Go from this conference stimulated by the scriptures. But the words of the wise are not only goads, they are nails. They are to stimulate and to stabilize. The nail stabilizes. I don't hammer many in. My wife's pretty good at it. I don't go in for that. But I tell you, when she hammers the nail in and it goes, and it stabilizes. Young brother, young sister, we want the scripture to stimulate you and to stabilize you. Thus we turn to 1 Samuel 3. I want you to notice four things about the word of the Lord in the early life of this man called Samuel. First of all, it says that the word of the Lord was precious. There was no open vision. It tells me that the word of God was dear, it was rare. I want you to value Scripture as being something that's dear, that's rare, that's precious. Do you value the word of God? You say, preacher, you told us about the Scriptures yesterday. Praise God, I didn't. I'm going to tell you again. Because I want to drive the message home. And it's a burden in my heart. Let me say it again. Occupy yourself with the Scriptures of truth. Immerse yourself in them. Read them. Get to know them. This book has the answer to every circumstance in life. And so the word of God, first of all, was precious. But the word of the Lord came to Samuel. And I want you to see that the word of the Lord was not only precious, but the word of the Lord was personal. Do you read Scripture? Is it a dry book? A young man said to me in Newcastle, that's out in England. He said to me, you know, I don't read the Bible because it's boring. I said, well, there's a bit of a problem there. If you don't read it, how do you know it's boring? You know, it seemed to me not right. He said, well, I don't read it because it just looks boring. I said, what do you mean, the cover or the back or the front? What does it look like? You see, it always will be boring if you don't get into it. Get into the book and you'll become addicted to it. It will become something you can't put down. It will fascinate you. It will attract you. And there'll be no greater pleasure than reading it and getting to know the God behind the book. And so the word of God was personal. Young believer, lift the Scriptures. And don't lift the Scriptures to gather sermons. If you're only going to gather sermons, sit in your seat and don't bother your wee head. It'll be no good to man. I was going to say man or beast. But it'll be no good to anybody anyway. You get into the book to get to know the Scriptures. It is God's handbook, and you can't serve Him without knowing Him, and you can't serve Him without knowing the book. It is personal for you. And I learned a lesson many years ago, and it was just this. When the teaching of a brother cut across my life, I immediately resented it. And I said, that brother's too strict, or too something, or too, you know. And you know, it was always that brother was, until it dawned on me the problem wasn't the brother, the problem was me. And if you say today that teaching's too strict or anything like that, I say turn it back in yourself. The Scripture was precious and the Scripture was personal. I want you to see thirdly, please, that the word of the Lord was persistent. Four times. Samuel, 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 and then that double use of the word. Go through and find how many folks in the Bible were addressed by divine persons by the use of the double use of the name. Samuel, Samuel. You're sitting in the conference today. You're saved by God's grace. Are you going to go on for the deep things of God? There is a shallow Christianity. Abhor it. Turn away from it. It'll rob you of the very best. And so, it was persistent. I may today, if by God's grace you're spared and the Lord does not come, I may, in the school in Vancouver, be speaking to a young Samuel. You may hear the voice of God. You may hear the call of God in this conference. I may be speaking to somebody. You know what I've learned? When I came out of the Church of Scotland into assembly life, there was many young men and young brethren about, you know this? Some of the men who are powers for God today were nobodies. Not known. Nothing. But God spoke and they responded to the call of God. And I may be speaking today to some Samuel. Unknown. Unheard of. Unheralded. You may have an assembly background you may not have. That is of no consequence. This thing isn't in the blood. And maybe today God is saying, Samuel, Samuel, it was persistent. I tell you, When God puts his hand on you, he will not let go. But I want you to notice, please, that the word of God was not only precious and personal and persistent, but in the life of Samuel it was productive. Here was the productive application of the word of the Lord to this man, Samuel. And we learn this, that Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. And there was produced in Samuel by his growing closeness to Jehovah, that was produced in him the features that would make him an outstanding leader amongst God's people. Young brethren and sisters, assemblies need you. The work of God needs you. Not as a shallow individual, frittering about on the edges, concerned with all the modern things that go around now. I presume I'm as modern as anybody. I'm not a dinosaur, but I tell you this. You can go in for all the cheap tinsel toys of making Christianity attractive in a worldly way, or you can go in for working out in your life scriptural principles and letting God work. And so you see, it was productive in the life of this man. Let me say again, am I speaking to Samuel? You say, brother, you've forgotten me, I'm a sister. Am I speaking to a Hannah? A Hannah? Near the town of Glasgow, many, many years ago, an evangelist turned up with a tent. He pitched his tent, and the bellman said, you're in the wrong place. You should be in the great city of Glasgow. You shouldn't be away out here. The brother considered and says, no, I'm staying where I am. After 8 or 9 weeks of gospel meetings, or a little more, we used to do that in Scotland. After all these weeks of gospel meetings, the brethren said, well, we're right, it should have been Scotland. It should have been Glasgow. Because there was only a wee lassie of 15 got saved. A wee lassie of 15. A nobody. A serving girl. Left school at 14 in these days. I don't know how many sons she had, but they all grew to be men of God. And some of them are still preaching Christ and doing a work for God 70, almost 80 years after the tent was pitched. I may be speaking to a Hannah. I may be speaking to a Samuel. I'm asking you to be serious about this conference. This is not an entertainment weekend. This is the most serious business in which you'll ever be involved. So I see the consecration of Samuel. But I want to say a little bit more about the call of Samuel. You say, well, you've dealt with that. No, I want to say a little bit more about the call of Samuel. And so you see, on that night, little did Samuel realize that the word of God would come to him that night. I want you to see, first of all, please, that Samuel was not aware of who was speaking. Is that not remarkable? He thought it was Eli, so he ran to Eli. And after the third visit to Eli, Eli realized and said, Samuel, when you hear the call again, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And then when the call came, Samuel, he said, speak, for thy servant heareth. He left out the one little word, Lord. You say, he was honest. He was honest. God was speaking and he didn't realize it. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody today in this conference and God has been speaking and you fail to realize it. You don't understand. It's the call of God. Now listen, don't invent circumstances. When I speak about the call of God, you say, call to where? Is it to be Scotland or Japan or India? No, I'm just speaking today of the call to devoted consecration. He didn't realize it. Circumstances, we might say, have worked out for thy work out. Or, I tell you, my brother, my sister, drive yourself into the presence of God and seek to read life's circumstances in the sanctuary. Here he doesn't even realize it, But I want you to see that whether he realized it or not, God kept speaking. There was divine compassion on the ignorance of the young boy. But still God spoke. And it may be today that you look back and you say, I didn't realize that was the hand of God in my life. It's my burden today to speak about it. And so you see, here he was. I want you to notice that about the call. But I want you to notice, please, a second thing about the call of God. A very remarkable thing. You'll see, well, it's all very well for Samuel, you see. Some folks say funny things. I remember speaking in a town near my home, and I was speaking on 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. And a brother said to me at the end, a young brother, I said, it was all right for Paul. He didn't have the problems we've got nowadays. I said, brother, how often have you been shipwrecked? How often have you been imprisoned? How often have you been had the rod over your back? He says, what are you talking about? I says, I'm only proving that you've never read the Bible. You know? That's all I'm proving. You've never read the Bible. To make an inane, stupid statement like that. I think I was fairly fierce saying that. You see? We might say today, it was all right for Samuel. Was it? Listen, young brother, young sister, I want to say this. You look at men, some who preach, some who don't. But devoted men and women who have given their life for God. And you say this, it only worked out because of the circumstance. That was just the way life worked out for them. I tell you this. Those who have devoted to the Master, every single one of them came to the crossroads of Christian life and had to make up their mind. Was it to be spiritual or carnal? Was it to be God's will or my will? They stood at the crossroads of life after the crossroad of salvation. And I challenge you, and I'm saying this, do not make salvation's day the last day that you do business with God in your own life. Salvation's day is the beginning, not the end. And sad and shame on me if I look back and the last time I see the hand of God is the day I accepted the grace of God in salvation. Samuel, yes, a remarkable man. But you see, well, it was all right for him, you see, because, well, have you never read 1 Samuel 3? After all, the Lord stands. You notice the third time the Lord came and stood. Coming closer now. The Lord came and stood. And you say, well, you see, the Lord told him that he would lead Israel to a mighty victory. And the... No. Hush your... Don't... No. The Lord never said that at all. You know what the Lord said? The Lord told them that the house of Eli would be judged. Now read that. The Lord didn't say, you will be the next judge. The Lord simply told them that the house of Eli would be judged. It was judged in three ways, as you probably know, by the death of Hophni and Phinehas. And then it was judged by the murder of the priests at Nob in chapter 22. And then it was judged by the banishment of Abiathar in 1 Kings 2. The house of Eli was judged. Young brother, young sister, what was the Lord doing with Samuel? He was presenting to him the sad state of the current situation. And he was leaving Samuel to rise to that. Young brother, young sister, we've heard about the gospel. The world desperately needs the gospel. But listen, the gospel platform is not just for the novice or some idea that the deeper you get to know the Bible, you leave the gospel behind and you go to something else. I don't know where it comes from. It's not in the Bible. The gospel preacher should know his book inside out. After all, you're coming face to face with folks who know nothing. But listen, there is a situation in Christian and assembly circles that needs men and women of God. And as you look around, you see the situation. And the challenge today is, will you rise to it? Have the brethren who've come here wasted their time? Are you going to rise to the challenge of the year 2000? The challenge for scriptural order and for godly behavior, and the challenge to become a man or a woman of God. This man simply has the situation presented to him, laid before him, just as I used. And it's left to see if, when the call of God comes, will he now rise to the challenge? You say, where do I stand? I was down in England for some meetings, and I noticed a couple sitting right at the back of the hall at every meeting, and they never seemed to do anything, take part in anything. I became intrigued. I like to ask questions. I said, brother, why are you a passenger in here? Why are you wasting your time? He said, well, you see, what we're doing, my wife and I have covenanted that until we know what the Lord wants us to do, we'll sit and wait. I said, how long have you been waiting? He said, about 5 years. I said, well, I've got news for you. You're going to be waiting, sitting there till the Lord takes you home to glory. If you want to start rising to the challenge, start in your local assembly, work in the assembly, throw yourself into the assembly, and get involved with nothing else. That's the only organization you want to get involved with. And I apologize, it's not an organization. That's a slip of the tongue. Even preachers make mistakes. But you know what I mean. I speak as unto wise men, judge ye what I say. The assembly is the only thing to be involved. Put your back into it, work at it, strive at it. And I tell you this, I hear around, I'm not speaking about here, criticism of assembly. I hear what's wrong. I hear what's this. I came from outside. I praise God for them. And thank God for the day I came in. And thank God for the first Lord's Day in October 1960 when I broke bread. And I praise God for every Lord's Day since and for all that God has given in assembly fellowship. My brethren, rejoice in it. Don't criticize it. As I say, get involved in nothing else. Pour yourself into it. Start just where you are. Because that's where God has you. I'm going to show you now. And so the call of the man, he hears the call of God. Do you notice his reaction to call? You say, preacher, you're saying I have to go out and I have to go to the brethren and I have to say, well, here I'm ready. When can I speak at my first convent? And when can I have my first series of gospel meeting? No. You're at the wrong end of the stick. Listen to the reaction of Samuel to the call of God. Threefold. First of all, his reaction was sober. He continued to do the work he was doing before God called. He just carries on with his work. So you go right back to your assembly and carry on with your work, but just do it with greater fervor. And just do it with greater interest in the scriptures. He carried on. It was a sober response. Not only was it sober, it was a seemly response. He still shows to Eli the respect that should be given to the high priest. Young brethren and sisters should not be rebels. Throwing off, saying, well, you know, I would do it different. I would do this. I know it's easy to criticize overseeing brethren. Keep your mouth shut, get your head down and go on with the work. That's as good. That's not a verse in the Bible, but it's as good advice that I can give anyway. You know? Now, so his reaction was seemly. And his reaction was sober, but I tell you this, his reaction was settled. Because the growth continued. And did I say yesterday? Growth in the things of God should not be mushroom. Let me say what I said yesterday. You said you're repeating himself. I am, and I mean to. There's something wrong with a teenager who pretends he's 70. And there's something wrong with a 70-year-old who pretends he's 17. You know, sometimes I've seen folks get into their retired age and then they start dressing as if they were 15 and a half. And all that kind of thing. Doesn't it change the fact you're 70, my brother? No, the growth was settled, in other words. You know what we say? He wasn't the man he used to be. Well, I hope we're not. We usually mean that in a bad sense, you know. I shouldn't be the man that I was the last time I was here. You shouldn't be the sister you were 3 years ago. We should be more like the master than we were then. and his growth was settled. Now, lastly, be thou an example of the believers. Timothy, you're young. Well, the sea was about 40. I said to you somebody the other night, I remember a brother coming to our assembly many years ago when we were just married, and he said, Timothy was a young man, he was 40, and my wife and I walked down the road and said, what kind of dinosaur is that? 40, and he's a young man, I tell you. Well, I'll say now what I said then. 40 is very, very young. As a matter of fact, I had a whole bundle of years on, and it's still very, very young. But here's a young man, and I want you to notice, please, the Lord was with him. It's a joy to oversee brethren, to see young brethren and sisters, and it's clear that the Lord's with them. My brother, my sister, if you have that, prize that above everything. Because the devil will try to break that fellowship with the Master. And make sure, as was said yesterday, that 5 minutes of madness doesn't destroy your testimony for God. The Lord was. But I want you to notice, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that he was established. He was faithful. Yes, you see, he hasn't to go to the brethren. He hasn't to go to the brethren and say, I want you to recognize that I'm the best gospel preacher in British Columbia. If you've got to do that, don't bother your head. But the brethren see that this young brother has about him a godliness that gives them the confidence to say, it's about time he was taking a public place. The sister who seemed to be godly, and a godliness that will never put her in the platform, but will give them confidence that she's growing for God and can help in those ways that Scripture teaches. Sisters must help him. I'll leave time for another one. I'm saying to you today, I may be speaking to a Samuel. I may be speaking to a Hannah. I may be speaking to young people who are going to dissipate their life, stay in the assembly, and do nothing for God. I pray before God that is not the case. And I pray I'm speaking to young brethren and sisters who will lift up the challenge. And when he calls, we'll say, speak, Lord, for thy servant.